section from the book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it goes like this. Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, here's the king of the woods. Here's the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That might be an understatement. That you will be, my dear. And make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a king, I tell you. Now, this is an apt section of the story because it illustrates what we need to understand about who God is. And it's an understanding about who God is that has been largely surrendered and ignored or even spoken against in churches across our country and around the world. That is, can we say that God is safe? By no means. We can, of course, say that he is good. And from our passage and the passages we have read, we'll see that. But what the Lord wants us to hear and what he wants us to do is always to fear him in our hearts. And of course, that's not a popular topic. But nonetheless, this is what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this, always to fear me and to keep all my commandments. So the expectation that the Lord has for us is quite clear. But let's see what it all means. Let's begin by seeing what the fear of the Lord is. And one of the best ways to see what it is to compare it to what it is not. And so what the fear of the Lord isn't is just mere respect. So often we talk about the fear of the Lord at all. And when you hear discussions about the fear of the Lord, it's kind of watered down to this. It's respect. It's a respectful piety. And yet what we will see from our passages and from other places is that it's not merely respect. It certainly includes respect. But we might say that respect is the basic level. You're just beginning to get to what the fear of the Lord is when you begin to respect. But on the other hand, we need to make sure that we understand what the fear of the Lord means, and that is not a fear of losing our salvation. And we need to say that up front, because fear of the Lord, what the fear of the Lord is and what Scripture teaches the fear of the Lord is, we need to make sure that we're clear on this. It's not a fear of losing our salvation. In fact, the reasons we fear the Lord are reasons we should have assurance of salvation, on the one hand. But on the other hand, the fear of the Lord is a good reason not to be presumptuous about salvation. So what is the fear of the Lord then? The fear of the Lord is a deep, visceral response to God's glorious majesty and his holiness from finite, sinful creatures. Visceral means in your very being. At its core, it is a deep, emotional, visceral response that we even see this response manifested physically by some people in the Bible. Those who, by God's grace, have been shown who God really is, what he's really like, and how they are like in comparison. He is God. And that word is just thrown around so much. Its meaning has been cheapened and emptied. So sometimes when we say God, do we really even know and appreciate about whom we are speaking? He is infinite in his majesty and in his glory and in his being. And in fact, He told Moses in Exodus 33, when Moses is saying, Lord, I really want to see you, God says, look, you can't. You can't see me. No man shall see my face and live. And that is this immense, infinite distinction between God as God and us as not God. We cannot see him and live. Not only that, but he's infinite in his holiness. And as a consuming fire, he will in that holiness devour everything that is not holy. There is language to describe and to explain what this looks like. What does fear look like in response to this? Well, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 5, we read that this morning, I believe. It tells us that people were afraid because of the fire, and literally saying they were terrified. They were terrified because of the fire. And in fact, we're told that they feared for their life because of the consuming fire and because they were hearing God's voice speak to them. And so as a response in verses 24 through 26 of what we read this evening, Moses said to the people of Israel, he said, you said, that's Moses addressing the Israelites, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived? And so the people ask God for a mediator. They ask for someone to go to and listen to God, and then to come and tell them what God has said. And then Moses was that person, and then they promised that they will do everything that they're instructed to do, and we know that that doesn't eventuate. But nonetheless, they're afraid for their lives because they've heard God speak to them. And the Lord says, to affirm that fear, he says, they're right in all that they've spoken. And not only that, he says, oh, that they had always had such a heart to fear me and to keep all commandments. The author of Hebrews tells us that they begged to no longer hear his voice. Instead, again, they wanted Moses to be their mediator. You go near, Moses. You go near and hear all the Lord our God will say and speak to us. The author of Hebrews tells us that the sight of God's glory was so terrifying. It was so terrifying that even Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Israel was told at Mount Sinai that even if a beast were to transgress the foot of the mountain, that beast should be stoned. In Exodus 19:21, the Lord said, go down, Moses, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And that, this is the reality of who God is a consuming fire in his holiness, in his majesty, and in his might. So there are examples of people in Scripture who have experienced this true fear of the Lord. And we'll look at a few of them. The first that we'll look at is in Judges 13. The Lord appears to the future parents of Samson, Manoah and the wife of Manoah. We don't actually know her name. He appears to her and says, I'm going to give you a son. Samson's mother at the time was barren and childless. He says, I'm going to cause you to become pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, Samson. And later, after Manoah's wife tells him, Manoah prays to God and says, please come and tell us what we are to do with this child. And so the Lord appears to them again. And Manoah, not realizing that this is the angel of the Lord and following Near Eastern hospitality practices, he says, let me make a feast for us. I'll kill a goat and we can have a feast. And the angel of the Lord says, no. Instead, use the goat to offer a burnt offering. So Manoah does. He presents a burnt offering. He puts the lamb on the altar. And after he puts it on the altar, we're told that as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And that was when Manoah and his wife realized who they were dealing with. And how did they respond? Well, we're told they fell on their faces to the ground And Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die because we have seen God." We also read about Isaiah's account in Isaiah 6, I think something that we're all quite familiar with. Isaiah is taken by vision to the Lord's heavenly throne room, and from there he sees the heavenly beings, the elders, worshipping the Lord, the Lord sitting high upon a throne, lifted up. And Isaiah's response is, to seeing the Lord sitting on his throne, is, "Woe is me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." People in the Old Testament who hear God's voice and are given this privilege of seeing him in a vision or some kind of theophany, a manifestation of his presence, all of them respond in the same way. And the same response is, "I'm going to die." They're all afraid for their lives. Now notice nothing that we've read to up until this point. And you wouldn't read this anywhere. Nothing is said about God being unkind. He hasn't been arbitrary. He hasn't been unloving. He hasn't been negative. He has simply just been himself. He simply just revealed his character. He's simply showing his character and the majesty and the holiness of the glory of his being. This is simply who God is. This is what he is. And all we're seeing is the proper and the sane response to him. Who in their right minds, for example, would go intentionally seeking after a polar bear? They'll take their iPhone with them, and Ari's putting up his hand, but I don't believe him. He'd walk up to the polar bear and turn around and take a selfie with the polar bear and post it on Instagram and say, "Best friends, hashtag so cute." That would be laughable. It's ridiculous. To use Lewis's language, it would be just silly. But in the name of relevance and in the name of reaching out, in the name of winning people to Christ, this is how people treat God. And with him, it is even more embarrassing. It's even more insane. People will say in response to this kind of biblical teaching about the holiness of God and the need to fear that holiness, they'll say, "Well, this makes me feel so negative." Well, good. That's a great emotional response to encountering the living God. Negative. "I'm going to die. Woe is me. I'm sinful. There's no chance for my survival now that I've seen and encountered the living God." That is the best and most biblical response. Christ doesn't diminish the fear or the need for it. Just the other day, I was watching a YouTube video where someone was asking an apologist the basic question. You've probably seen it asked many times. We see this kind of God in the Old Testament. Why do we see such a contradiction with the kind of God we see in the New Testament? Now that Jesus has come, is an assumption that he's basically undone everything that God did in the Old Testament. That Old Testament God, he was mean and spiteful. He was nasty and vindictive. But Jesus came along and he's good and he's nice. He makes me feel good about myself. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't diminish the fear of God, and he doesn't diminish the need for the fear of God. When Jesus comes, he does not change God. He reveals him. So we can look at two more examples, or three in fact, from the New Testament. We think back to the miraculous fishing catch in Luke chapter 5. While sitting in his boat, Peter realizes all of a sudden who Jesus really is. And his response to him is, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." His response is fear and flight. After Jesus heals the demon-possessed Gerasene man, and all the people from the region come out and they see what's happened and what's been done, and they realize who Jesus is and what kind of power he has, we're told that the people asked him to depart because they were seized with such a great fear. And then finally, when Jesus is revealing who God is through the revelation given to John, in John chapter 1, we see one of the most vivid pictures of the response of a man to God in fear. In all of Scripture, when John sees his vision of heaven in Revelation, he turns around to see who is speaking to him. And in Revelation 1:17, he recounts, "I fell down at his feet as though dead." So how does the author of Hebrews describe God? Even though we have a better mediator with better blood, even though we have a better heavenly mountain than they had at Sinai, he says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. He's the same God that he was at Sinai. Go back and read through Deuteronomy 4 and 5. You'll see how many times the language of fire or consuming fire is used. In fact, the author here is quoting 4:24 when he says our God is a consuming fire. And he's saying, even though we have a better mediator, even though we are coming to a mountain, a different heavenly one, even though those things are true, God is still the same. He was a consuming fire then, and he's a consuming fire now. And the overall tone there in Hebrews 12, moving from 11 to 12, is one of warning, heightened warning. We see that in verse 25. "See that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven?" So in a sense, if anything, when Christ comes, he heightens rather than diminishes the fear of God. So what are some of the implications of this fear? Well, the first is it has implications for our worship. We see this again in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Worship itself comes from a word that has a meaning to serve or to pay homage. So whatever we think of worship, we need to have that fundamentally in our minds. What does it mean to worship? It means to come in abject humility, to pay homage to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is the Lord of hosts, the one who is a consuming fire. And therefore, because this is who he is, what ought our response to him be? Our worship must be acceptable or well-pleasing. Notice it's not to be acceptable to us. It's not to be acceptable to visitors. It's not to be acceptable to unbelievers. It's to be acceptable to God, who is, again, the King, the one that the angels described in Isaiah 6 as holy, holy, holy. The earth is full of his glory. So acceptable worship for him is to worship with reverence and awe. These words, in a sense, water down the meaning. Reverence has a range of meaning, anywhere from caution and circumspection to fear and dread, and probably somewhere in the middle, but incorporating these ideas is the idea of worshipping with reverence. Caution and circumspection, coming into his presence and making sure that you're prepared to come into his presence. Not just rushing in and just taking it for granted. Not demeaning him by the way we describe him, which is most of the time anything short, we meaning the broader church, anything short of being holy and full of glory, whose glory fills the earth, who is a consuming fire, who dwells in unapproachable light. Awe means fear or awe or apprehension. It's an emotion combining dread and veneration and wonder at that which is sacred, that which is all-powerful, and in certain senses, that which is terrifying, like God's presence. In other words, we have the worship wars, which I think is probably an American term. debating and arguing over traditional or contemporary worship or blended worship, which style is best. But any such discussion or any such debate that has not begun with reverence and strives for reverence and an understanding of who God is, how to pay homage to him, it fails at the outset. The debate will be inadequate and it will be pointless. It's important to note too that in this context, this portrait of God as a consuming fire has a specific application to the second commandment, that is, you shall not commit idolatry. It's not just worship, but it's all of our lives that ought to be characterized by godly fear. It's all of our lives that are of service to him. If you read Table Talk, you know that at the end of each section in the devotional is a section called Coram Deo. Coram Deo, what does that mean? Well, it means in the presence of God or before the face of God. As the Ligonier website puts it, it means that there is no place so remote that we can escape his penetrating gaze. So children, can you see God? No. We cannot see God, but he always sees us. He sees us always, whatever we're doing, even if we think we're hiding from him. Our lives ought to be of service to him. They ought to be an act of homage to him. We must be in fear of him. And this is why the Lord says in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this, always to fear me and to keep my commandments." So here's a question for you. Do you know the Ten Commandments? If you know them in their basic form, have you memorized them? One of the things that we can do as God's people is to memorize and meditate on God's word, to bear it in our hearts. Maybe you know the Ten Commandments. Go and memorize the Sermon on the Mount. There is one more aspect that I want to mention here briefly, and again, to highlight the fact that the fear of the Lord is not a fear of losing our salvation, on the one hand. On the other hand, Paul uses language in Philippians that describes working out salvation in fear and trembling. That same language we've been using all sermon to describe our response to God. It's about understanding who he is, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have the promise that it is he who has worked in us the ability to do so. We cannot do that on our own. And a response of fear to the Lord is understanding this gracious thing that he's given to us. When he says, "Fear not," that is not to remove the terrifying aspect of who he is just for the sake of who he is. But on the other hand, it's to assure us that he has granted us access into his presence without consuming us. He's still a consuming fire. But when he says, "Fear not," he's saying, "I promise you can enter my presence and I will not consume you." Again, it's not because he's safe, but it's because he's good, because he's faithful to his promises, and because we have a mediator in our Lord Jesus Christ. So keep in mind then that a confident access into his presence is not a cocky access into his presence. He is indeed still God. He is indeed still dreadful. And our hearts are to fear him. Let's pray. Father, so often we take for granted the standing that we have before you. We forget just what a great mediator we have by whom we can enter into your presence. And Lord, we confess that we ought to fear you because of who you are, but so often we forget this, or we have pushed it to the back of our minds. And so, Father, I ask that this afternoon you would recapture what this means for us, the true sense of fearing and knowing you. And Lord, that this might be carried with us into the coming week. But also, Lord, that our hearts will be filled with the assurance of faith that you offer. And we pray, Lord, that that would give us confidence in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.